get a head start by going to 2 Kings chapter 12. In your Old Testaments, the 2 Kings chapter 12. We'll pick up in just a few moments in the reading there at about verse 11. I'll start by making a couple of personal introductory remarks. Number one, it's good for us to be back home. We're so thankful for the opportunity that you give us to be able to be away, to kind of relax and decompress. It was good for us to be away. It was good to be for the church there. It meets in Branson. It's a small congregation, but good people. And it's good for us to be able to be with them again. Good to relax, kind of have some fun and do some things, but it's always good to come home. And we're thankful that we've got a place to call home and to come home to, and we're so thankful that you're that place. I want to personally thank those who filled in for me while I was gone, and especially thank those men who gave up part of their weekend, part of their Saturday, to fix our projector. As you know, the bulb went out on our projector Wednesday night during Bible class, and we knew it was coming, and we had planned ahead. We had ordered a new bulb and made provisions, but it went out before we were a little bit before we were ready, but I certainly appreciate those men who came and made it possible so that we could have our PowerPoint. We could have done without it. We did without it for years, didn't we? But we got used to it. And I know as a preacher, I've gotten used to it, and so I'm so thankful to be able to have that as we study together this morning. You know, we sometimes categorize sins, don't we? And in so doing, for the most part, we do ourselves a disservice when we do that. But it's almost human nature to categorize sins. And we do so in at least two ways. Number one is we'll categorize big sins and not so big sins. Another way that we'll categorize sins, and maybe in so doing a greater disservice than even categorizing sins as big and little, is that when we categorize sins this way, that here are sins of the world. These are sins that worldly people engage in or are tempted to engage in. And then over here in a separate category are Christians, are sins that Christians are tempted to. And sins that we have to deal with, but never the twain shall meet. Christians aren't tempted with these sins over here, the sins of the world. Christians aren't tempted with these big, the bad sins. And if we were all honest with ourselves, we'd probably have to do this in privacy because we wouldn't be willing to admit that we think this way. But if we were all completely honest with ourselves, we could probably make those lists, couldn't we? Take a piece of paper and put a line down the center of it, and on one side put big sins, on the other side put little sins. And you get another piece of paper and put a line down the center of it and put sins of the world and sins of Christians. And those lists might be very similar. But we do ourselves a disservice because there's no truth to that. It is not true that there are sins that the world commits and worldly people are tempted in, and that Christians are never tempted to commit those sins. And Christians never engage in those sins. To further that disservice that creeps into or storms into our preaching and our teaching, we spend the bulk of our time preaching against and about sins that we think Christians need to be made aware of and to be on the watch for. But we don't know a whole lot talking about these worldly sins because that's not a problem for us. When in reality, when we read the epistles of the New Testament, we realize that New Testament writers, by inspiration, spend a lot of time telling Christians, don't do these things. This morning we want to begin a series of lessons, and in these lessons we're going to address, for lack of a better word, moral issues. Sins. And sins that for the most part we may be tempted to think that these are sins that the world engages in, is tempted to be engaged in, but they're not really a big issue for you and I. and we kid ourselves.
We'll talk about subjects of morality. We're going to talk about homosexuality, abortion, drinking. And this morning we want to talk with you on the subject of honesty. Or the sin of lying. That's one of those sins that the world engages in, isn't it? But Christians don't have a problem with this. But let's be honest. Let's talk about honesty this morning. I ask you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 12. Begin with me in verse 11. We're kind of jumping right in the middle of a chapter here, and so let's set the stage a little bit. Jehoash is now king in Judah. He has replaced Jehu, and he reigns 40 years in Jerusalem. And one of the things that he notices during his reign is that the temple is in disrepair. And so he begins a fundraising campaign to rebuild the temple or to refurbish the temple, to bring it back up to the proper standards. And so he raises money through this. At first, does it succeed properly? And then he kind of revamps that program. And we pick up in our reading in verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 12, where it says, "Then they gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those that did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone, to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out to repair the temple. However, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, any articles of gold or articles of silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave it to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it." Now notice the statement that's made about these workers, or at least the supervisors of these workers. In verse 15 it says, "Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hands they delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully." What a glowing, almost passing, but what a glowing compliment to these men. It says that they raised this money to repair the temple of the Lord, and they didn't even require an accounting from this because these men were that honest. The New King James says, "For they dealt faithfully." I like the New International Version translation of that. It says of these men, "They acted with complete honesty." Those were men of integrity. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. The concept of honesty. Of here, of us, you and I, as Christians, we should be setting the example. We should be the standard bearers of honesty. We should be the type of people like these who act and conduct ourselves in every way of our life with complete honesty. You know this saying, honesty is the best policy. Honesty makes your life so much easier, doesn't it? There's a saying I saw several years ago that says, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. But if you tell a lie, life gets so much more difficult, doesn't it? Because you have to, number one, is keep account of what lie you told, because you may be asked about it later. And rather than just recalling the actual truth, you have to recall not just the actual truth, but recall the lie that you told. And then you may further complicate that by having to remember not only the lie that you told, but who you told it to. Honesty is the best policy. Let's look at some passages from the book of Proverbs that emphasize this. The Proverb writer has a lot to say about honesty. Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to look at four passages from the book of Proverbs that establish this point, that honesty is the best policy. Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 9. Proverbs 10 verse 9 says, "He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known." One reason, and this, please understand, there's more to this lesson than this, but this isn't the primary reason for honesty. But one reason the proverb writer here says in his wisdom that we should be honest is because when you lie, most likely it's going to be found out. It's going to be known. And so honesty is the best policy just simply because you don't have to worry about it being found out. Turn with me, stay in the book of Proverbs, go to chapter 12, verse 19. Proverbs 12, verse 19, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. One translation says, pursues it to his own destruction. Evil, the opposite of righteousness, right wiseness, is the idea of pursuing death, pursuing destruction. Honesty is the best policy because of where it leads in our lives. Look also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and verse 28. Two more passages in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 28. And we'll explain a word that we'll look at twice in these Proverbs. In verse 28 of Proverbs 16, it says, a perverse man sows strife. Let's stop a little bit and define that word perverse. We use that word perverse today, but we use it almost exclusively in a certain context. Here, he talks of perverse as the idea of somebody who perverts something. Pervert means to change. And so a perverse man is a dishonest man. Someone who's perverting the facts. He's altering, twisting it. And a perverse man or a liar sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. See how he connects those ideas of sins of the tongue? A perverseness is not necessarily some what we might call sexual conduct in this context, as it is verbal conduct. A perverse man sows strife. Strife and discord are a part of your life. Your life will be so much easier, so much more pleasant. Your relationships will be so much better if you just tell the truth. One more proverb, chapter 19, and in verse 1. You know, sometimes telling the truth is hard. Lying is so popular because sometimes lying is easier, isn't it? Sometimes we lie because, most of the time we lie because it helps us, we think, initially. Telling the truth might get us in a little bit more trouble. Telling the truth might initially cause some sting or some pain. But we need to realize that honesty is the best policy in the long run. Proverbs 19, verse 1 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The proverb writer assumes that there may be occasions in your life where telling the truth and being an honest, upright person may not gain you earthly rewards. In his context, he says, it may make you poor. But it's better to be poor and have your integrity than it is to be perverse in your lips, to be lying, and to prosper at that. Honesty is the best policy. I love this story. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it illustrates our point perfectly. The story is told about four college students who arrived late, very late, at a very important test one semester. And they begged and pleaded for the professor to let them take the test late. And they said, the reason we're late, we missed this test, is because we were all in the same car and we had a flat tire. And so the professor said, okay, you can take the test late. He gave them a test with one question. Separated the boys and gave them a test with one question. The question was, which tire was it? Honesty is the best policy, isn't it? If they really had a flat tire, they all passed that test with flying colors, didn't they? But what if they were lying? Honesty is the best policy.
But according to our context where we began in 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15, speaking of those workmen, remember the New International Version says that they acted with complete honesty. Honesty makes you complete. Honesty makes you a whole person. Look with me in the New Testament, in the book of Luke chapter 16. Jesus emphasized this point of the idea of integrity being connected to honesty. We're going to talk a little bit about integrity in this next section. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 10. Jesus seems to be telling us here that there's no such thing as little lies and big lies. There's no such thing as a little honesty or a lot of honesty. The idea is, are you an honest person or not? Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" You see the lesson Jesus is teaching there about honesty and integrity? If you're honest in what's least, then you'll be honest in the great things. But if you're dishonest about little things, we might modernize this illustration this way. If you play Monopoly with somebody and they cheat, don't invest your real money with that person. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? If somebody will cheat and be dishonest with play Monopoly money, would you take your life savings and entrust it to that person? No, you wouldn't, would you? Because you know that here's somebody who's dishonest in one area of life, the odds are that they may be dishonest in another greater area of life. These workers in Jehoash's day could be trusted because it says they acted with complete honesty. That word complete is a biblical word. Look with me in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. To be honest, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 13. To be honest is, if we really think about it, honesty is not just telling the truth, is it? Honesty is being real, being authentic, genuine. But to be dishonest is to be fake. It's to be putting up a pretense. But look what the Ecclesiastes writer says in chapter 12, verse 13. Very familiar passage. Where he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man translates a Hebrew word. Ben talked in our Lord's Supper, talked about sometimes the difficulty of translation, finding words. This is a word that's hard to translate into English. The whole duty of man really means the idea of, it says, the whole of man. That a man is complete. Fear God and keep His commandments, and you'll be a whole man. You'll be complete. You'll be what you ought to be. That's the word integrity. That's what the word integrity means. Do you remember, can you think back far enough back to math class? Do you remember a word in math class that the word was called an integer? An integer is a whole number in mathematics. Integer is the root of the word integrity. It means being a complete person. And honesty makes us complete. We're real. We're genuine. A person with integrity is a whole and is a complete person who tells the truth in every aspect of his life. Ted Engstrom wrote a book entitled Integrity. And in that book, he talks about the Rockdale County High School in Conyers, Georgia. Coach Cleveland Stroud led the Rockdale County High School team to their championship in basketball. 21 wins and only 5 losses. Had a stirring come from behind victory in the state finals. Coach Stroud found out after he had received the trophy that one of his players had been scholastically ineligible. That player had only played 45 seconds in the postseason. As you could guess, he was an integral part of the team. He played 45 seconds in the playoffs. Didn't score a point. Didn't earn a rebound or an assist. The trophy case at Rockdale County High School still is bare. Because Coach Stroud and his team informed the state of Georgia of their, what we would say, minor infraction. I want to read to you what Coach Stroud said. He said, "We didn't know he was ineligible at the time. We didn't know it until a few weeks ago. Some people have said that we should have kept quiet about it, that it was only 45 seconds and the player wasn't an impact player." The coach went on to say, "But you've got to do what's honest and right and what the rules say. I told my team that people forget the scores of basketball games, but they never forget what you're made of." You know, growing up, I don't know how old these basketball players will end up being, but those men, you know them, you know somebody like that, the rest of their life would talk about winning a state championship in basketball, wouldn't they? These young men will grow up to be old men who will still have a more valuable lesson to share. They'll never forget the lesson, integrity, and honesty that their coach taught them. Because honesty makes us a complete person. But more importantly than these reasons, we should be honest because honesty pleases God. Let's be honest with ourselves. We shouldn't be honest just because it's what's best for us or what's best for society. And if we're completely honest about the situation, society doesn't teach us to be honest. It often rewards dishonesty and punishes honesty. The grandest reason of all is because honesty pleases God. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. We read several Proverbs that just spoke in very practical reasons that it's better for you if you're honest. But look at one more. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Yes, honesty is the best policy. Yes, honesty makes you complete. But here's the number one reason to be honest. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who deal truthfully are His delight. Is life better if you're honest? Yes. Will it make you a complete person of integrity? Yes. But the main reason you need to do it is because that pleases God. And He commands it. Look with me in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Back to the introduction of our lesson this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians was written to Christians like you and I. And notice what command was given them in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 25. Therefore, Ephesians 4, 25, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we're members of one another. To Christians who went to church every Sunday, he says, don't lie. Is that admonition, is that command any less needful today? Put away lying.
In the sister epistle in the book of Colossians chapter 3, notice how the Holy Spirit puts it there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 9 simply says, "Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds." Put away lying. Do not lie to one another. Be honest, God says, because it pleases Him. And there are three areas of life in which we should practice honesty. Let's be honest with other people. That's really been the main point of our lesson this morning, isn't it? Just tell the truth. It's so much easier. It may be difficult in the moment, but in the long run, it's so much easier. It'll make you a person of integrity. You can look at yourself in the mirror. That coach at that high school team can look himself in the mirror every morning because he was honest. And be honest with others because it displeases God. That's what He wants and what He expects of you. But let's also be honest with ourselves. You know, sometimes the greatest, the most dangerous lie is the lie that we tell ourselves.
The book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 introduces a word that we're very familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, talking about being honest with ourselves. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, "Now the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." A good conscience. The Bible says a lot about a conscience, doesn't it? The Bible talks here about a good conscience, but it also talks about a weak conscience. It talks about a guilty conscience, a seared conscience, a corrupt conscience. Be honest with yourself.
When you look into the mirror, or you look into the mirror of God's Word, what do you see? Be honest with yourself. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't hide from it. Don't obfuscate. Don't avoid it. But who are you? Be honest with yourself. God gave you that conscience. Now, you can abuse it. You can corrupt it and sear it. But have a good conscience. So that when you are wrong, you know you are wrong, and you say it to yourself. And the guilt of that conscience that God put within you prompts you to repentance. The Apostle Paul said, "Godly sorrow produces repentance." Where does godly sorrow come from? Godly sorrow comes from a good conscience. Are you being honest with yourself? We have an expression. Don't kid yourself. The biblical expression is, "Do not be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Be honest with others. Be honest with yourself. And lastly, be honest with God.
The married couple in the New Testament that are famous, more properly, they're infamous, because they lied to God. Are you honest with God? The book of Luke chapter 1 speaks to this. You know, you can lie to other people. And if you're good enough and if you're fortunate, they may not ever know the truth. You could even lie to yourself. And if you're real good at it and do it enough, you won't even know you're lying to yourself. If you've seared that guilty conscience. But there's one with whom we deal and with before whom we'll have to stand,
who will always know. Look what is said of Elizabeth and Zacharias, the parents of John the Baptist. In their description in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless."
That's an expression. It's not simply used of Zacharias and Elizabeth, but it says that they were righteous before God. Have you ever thought about what that expression means? I think it means much more than they were just simply righteous. If it just meant they were righteous, he could just say they were righteous. But they were righteous before God. I think maybe, just maybe, it means that they weren't just righteous before their fellow man. Well, sometimes we're that, aren't we? I behave real good at church in front of you. But these people were righteous before God. That means they were really righteous. They didn't just appear that way. They weren't just righteous on certain days of the week and then ungodly on other days. They didn't just tell the truth to certain people and then do another thing to other people. They didn't just put up some kind of front, false front, and the reality was that they were living a lie. Being righteous before God means that's what they really were. You can fool some of the people. You can fool yourself, but you can't fool God. Zacharias and Elizabeth were the real deal because they were righteous before God. What about you? You stand before God on the day of judgment and Christ opens up those books and you're judged from them. I don't know what all those books are and what they'll contain and what they'll say, but I'm pretty sure I know what they won't say. They won't open up the books and say, "This is what other people thought of Ken Chapman. This is how the world viewed him." There won't be a book that says, "This is what the church thought about him," and we might wish it, but there won't be a book there that says, "This is what his mom thought about him." You'll be judged honestly by who you really are. Doesn't it behoove us to be honest? If you're not a Christian this morning, be honest with yourself. If Christ were to come today, if today would be your last day of life on this earth, what would eternity be like? Be honest. If you've obeyed the gospel in the past and you've lived the life of a Christian for many years or decades, what's your standing before God right now? Be honest. Are you righteous before God? Let's be honest. Let's be real. Because it's the best policy. It'll make you complete. And it'll please God with whom you must stand. If you're subject to gospel call in any way this morning, be honest with yourself and respond accordingly as together we stand and as we sing.